So what are the most basic and fundamental needs as human beings that we have? What do we need, not just to survive, but to thrive? Let's start with the obvious. Food, water, shelter, and sleep. We need these kinds of things, absolutely. But we're not just physical beings. We're emotional and spiritual as well. And for that, people will unanimously agree that we need love. Everybody needs to be loved and to love. Love is, in fact, one of the most important factors for our total well-being. And that's not just psychologically, even physically. Without love, we perish. But what is love? According to the Oxford Dictionary, love is a strong feeling of affection. You scratch around on the internet and you get similar and perhaps longer definitions, but none of them quite seem to nail it. And then you get the slogan, love is love. Oh dear. This doesn't just fail as a definition, it also fails the test of reality. How so? The sinful life that it encourages produces the very opposite of love. What becomes quickly apparent is that the love that the world is promoting and pursuing is very different from the love that Jesus calls his disciples to in the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, we looked at the setting and the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount there in Luke chapter 6, verse 17 to 20. We saw that Jesus' sermon and everything that he says comes to us with divine authority because of who he is and what he does. And we saw that the sermon is primarily meant for those who have turned from their sins and have come and committed themselves to following Jesus. So, the Sermon on the Mount teaches us what it looks like to be Jesus' disciples. How do they live? How do they behave? Now, Luke's version of the sermon is there in Luke chapter 6, verse 20 to 49. And it can be divided into three parts. The first part is prophetic in style, and that's verses 20 to 26. We're going to skip over that because Richard is dealing with that in his series on the Beatitudes. The second part of the sermon is verses 27 to 38. It is packed with instructions. That's what we're going to look at today. And then God willing, next time or the next few times, we'll look at the last part, which consists of story-type teaching, which is parables. So, let's get into our text. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. And Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear," or more literally, "but to you, the ones listening, I say." It's a change in topic and tone. Jesus switches to direct instruction. As Master Messiah, Jesus is alerting all of his disciples not just to hear him, but to heed him. In other words, we to obey what he is about to say. What is Jesus about to say to his faithful followers and his loyal learners? A whole lot. In the space of 12 verses, he's giving no less than 17 direct or explicit instructions or commands. That is intense. It's full on. But actually, all of those commands can be singled to one single or reduced to one single command. It is a massive command. Who knows what it is? Kids, can you give it a go? Now, before you shout it out, here's a clue. The big summary command is repeated twice in our text, and it's identical. It's at the beginning of verse 27 and the beginning of verse 35. Now you should get it. What is it? It is the command, love your enemies. This is an extraordinary command, don't you think? The idea of loving your enemies is very, very unusual. I mean, the words love and enemy are normally not in the same sentence unless the sentence says, don't love your enemy. What you'd expect is, love your friends. Surely, Jesus doesn't expect his followers to love their enemies. Actually, he does. He expressly commands them to do so. He commands them not just to love their friends, but to love their foes. Yes, they to show sincere regard and care even for those who really dislike them and oppose them. Those who hate, curse, abuse, strike, demand for, take from, pass judgment on, condemn them, and so on. This is mind-blowing. What does it even look like to love your enemy? This brings us back to all 17 of those commandments and everything in between. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 38, our Lord Jesus gives us a comprehensive and a very compelling picture of what it involves to love our enemies. Now, just to give us a kind of a road map for the journey ahead, we'll work through our passage in four stretches. The first stretch, we'll look at a fourfold call to love our enemies. That's in verse 27 and 28. Then we'll look at a set of illustrating examples, actually two of them, and in between there's a ruling principle. That's from verse 29 to 34. And that will take us to the climax or the pinnacle of the passage, where the command is anchored into who God is. On the home stretch, we will have four instructions about modeling God's mercy. Are you ready for the journey? Firstly, the fourfold call to love our enemies. For that, look with me to Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. What's the fourfold call? Love, do good, bless, and pray for your enemies. These four commands basically repeat the same point four times. And so it's really, really stressed. It is very important for the Lord that we love our enemies. In Matthew's version, it's stated where Jesus says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. The attitude that Jesus wants us to have towards those who hate us and are hostile to us is to love them. Our Lord doesn't give us the permission to hate them in return. Are you hating anybody? Perhaps your pagan neighbor or colleague or classmate, because of how they behave and how they treat you. Or perhaps your boss who's not giving you fair pay or promotion or the recognition that you think you deserve. Or what about the fellow Christian who has offended you or betrayed your trust. Perhaps that person is in this church or another church. You can't help but feel intense dislike whenever the person's name comes up. What are you to do? Repent before the Lord. We need to guard our hearts against any bitterness or ill feelings towards people. We need to confess it and turn away from it, because that is what love does. What else does love do? This is where it gets really practical. We to do good, to bless, and to pray. Doing good to those who hate us is to consistently do what will benefit them. Romans chapter 12 verse 20 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. This is exactly the opposite of how our enemies would love to treat us. And so we can see the radical nature of the love that we are called to. As the Lord's people, we can't be fighting evil with evil. We need to overcome evil with good. So when your neighbor, your superior, or even your fellow churchgoer means to harm you or your reputation, do something excellent for them. Something that would honor God and benefit them. Thirdly, bless. Now, to bless someone is to call upon God to show His favor and His kindness to them. To curse them is the opposite. It's to call upon God to judge them and punish them. Romans chapter 12, verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Again, we see how different the Lord's people should be from that of the world. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do we realize how blessed we are? People can curse us all they want. If God blesses us, we are blessed indeed. And one of the reasons why we attract so much of God's blessing is precisely because people are cursing us. Doesn't our Lord Jesus say in Luke chapter 6 verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Does He say that? Yes, He does. So, we have all the blessings in the bank that we need. Cashing in time is coming. But for now, it's our duty to bless and not to curse. And in one way, we can be a real blessing to our enemies and to those who mistreat us is to pray for them. When our Lord Jesus was crucified for our sins, He prayed for His enemies, which included us in our unconverted state. And He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That is why Stephen could pray a similar prayer to his enemies when they martyred him for his faith in Jesus. And that is why we can do the same. We might not be able to defend ourselves and to change those who abuse us, but we can pray for them. And God does amazing things in answer to our prayers, far greater things than we can ever do with our efforts. All our efforts combined cannot do what God will do in answer to our prayers. When we pray for our enemies, God gives us a heart for them. And when we pray for them, God converts them. Not all of them, but the ones he elect, he will convert. And guess who he used? Us, who got persecuted. Do we believe in the power of prayer? We should, because it works. So, the command to love our enemies is practically applied by doing good to those who hate us, bless those who curse us, and pray for those who abuse us. In Luke chapter 6, verse 29 to 34, clarifies this call to love our enemies. The first part of the clarification is in the form of four positive illustrations. Listen to them. Luke chapter 6, verse 29 to 30. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. What we see here is that the call to love our enemies will require Jesus' followers to accept personal injury, injustice, demands, unreasonable, and losses. This is radical stuff. But isn't this what our Lord Himself endured? To an onlooking world, Jesus' followers might look like a bunch of losers. How come they don't fight to protect their own rights? How come they content to keep on giving and not start demanding or seeking revenge? Well, as we've seen already, Christian life, love, is supposed to do what is good and beneficial to others. It's other person-centered. It is self-sacrificial. They are far from losers. Why? Because nothing can separate them from the love of God in Christ. Not tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, or anything else. In all their hurts and their heartaches, they are more than conquerors because God loves them. Dear brother and sister in Christ, we can do without the things that the world can't do without. The world and the things of the world are all that they have. But we have Christ who loves us, and therefore we can love our enemies. Don't forget this. God will protect our rights. And in the end, He will give us justice. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In Luke chapter 6, verse 31, our Lord gives us a ruling principle to help us to know how to love even our enemies in all situations. Let me read it to us. "And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." Does this sound familiar? Kids, have you ever heard this? What is it called? It's very famous. It is called the Golden Rule. The Golden Rule. Matthew puts it like this: "Whatever you want people to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." The point is this. The most basic thing that God's law and prophetic writings require from God's people is that they treat others in the same way that they themselves want to be treated. And this teaches us a key characteristic of love. What is that? Love is sensitive to the needs of others. And hear this. Love can place our personal needs behind the needs of others. Kids, that's why your mom does everything that she does for you. She puts her needs at the back and she puts your needs in the front. That is love. Are we able to do this? Or is it all about us, our needs, our desires, our preferences? Again, we see how other person-centered, self-sacrificial, and life-giving the love is that Christ calls His disciples to. This love is simply on a different level from the love of the world. To illustrate that, Jesus uses three negative examples. Listen to Luke chapter 6, verse 32 to 34. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you can expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. What are the three examples? Whom we choose to love, do good to, and lend our money to. Here's the question. If we choose to love only those who love us, if we choose to do good to only those who do good to us, if we choose to lend only to those who can repay us, then what does it say about us? We're doing nothing more than the people of the world who can't care less about God and God's standards. What's special or commendable about that? Why should God give a gracious response to that? That would put faith and unbelief exactly on the same level. Surely, that doesn't please the Lord. That's not the life that He's calling us to live. What is the life? Luke chapter 6, verse 35 to 36 gives us the answer. Have a look with me. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Jesus restates that we are to persist in loving our enemies, doing good, and lending. But notice something about lending here. The attitude with which we should lend is to lend in such a way that we don't expect anything back. The reality is that some people who need to borrow will never give back because they cannot give back. They are that poor and that needy. Jesus' disciples can sniff out those need, and the love of God in them compels them to give with gracious hearts and open hands. By the way, that's why we call our mission arm Open Hands. Why would we give ourselves to such a radical and extreme love? Good question. Because Jesus commands it. Yes, But he gives us excellent reasons for doing so. What are they? His promises of a reward and a relationship. Jesus promises a great reward for his followers who obey his command to love even their enemies. God will make amends for all their losses and tears. He will give them the greatest recognition and honor they could ever hope for. What will it be like when Jesus comes back to hear these words? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord. May he say that about every one of us. But wait, there's more. Jesus promises that they will be sons of the Most High. That means they get to reflect the amazing character and kindness of their Heavenly Father. Dear brothers and sisters, when we love our enemies, we are doing what God our Father is doing all the time. He is kind and he is merciful to the unthankful, ungracious, and ungodly. And by doing so, we are being marked out as God's children. You can see them. There they are. They are merciful. They are kind. This then is our motivation for loving our enemies and showing mercy to them. God will reward us, and we have the honor of reflecting his character and so prove that we are his children. So our call to love our enemies climaxes in our duty as God's children to model his mercy. The last two verses in our passage give us four concluding instructions about how to measure out mercy. Listen as I read it to us from Luke chapter 6, verse 37 to 38. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. When our Lord says, judge not and condemn not, he's not saying, don't decide, don't prefer, don't evaluate, don't hold a view. Those are all forms of judging. What he is saying is, don't have a critical and judgmental spirit in which you easily find fault and pass judgment on people unfairly. Instead, we are to forgive willingly and liberally. When we do so, Jesus gives us a fourfold promise. We wouldn't be judged or condemned, but we'll be forgiven and we will be given. His promise is very graphically illustrated with how they measured out corn, grain, and spices in the marketplace in those days. To give us an idea of how it was done, we have something here for the kids. So firstly, we have our measuring jug there. That's a 1 liter measuring jug. And then we have kids' equivalent of corn, which is jelly lollies, also known as party mix. First, what we do is we take our supplies and we're pouring out a good measure into the measuring jug. There we go. Okay, then what we do is then we just stamp it down a little bit and shake it so that we can level it up. And then for good measure, we pour another heap on top of it until it's almost to overflowing. So here you go. This is a full measure worth of kiddies corn. This is how the Lord will measure out mercy to us if we have measured out our forgiveness and giving to others in the same way. But I'm afraid that some of us would only measure it something like, probably, if you're lucky, one lolly. Now, if we were harsh and merciless towards others, then we can expect that when we get to Judgment Day, that our measure will pretty much be empty. There will be no mercy, and there will be no forgiveness. And James warns us that God will judge mercilessly to those who had no mercy. In summary, our Lord Jesus is calling us as his disciples to love even our enemies. This includes doing good, blessing, praying, giving, and forgiving. And it excludes being judgmental and condemning towards others. And with the call to love come the promise of reward and relationship and abundance of mercy of God to those who heed the call. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, are we heeding the call? I'm sure you'll agree that this love for our enemies is beyond the love that a sinner can muster. It's like a majestic mountain. In commenting on the Sermon on the Mount, the famous Welsh preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, wrote this. There is a mountain that you have to scale. Heights that you have to climb. And the first thing you must realize is that I cannot do it. That you are utterly incapable in and of yourself. And that any attempt to do so in your own strength is positive proof that you have not understood it. But there is someone who can scale and has scaled it. He demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And while we were enemies, God reconciled us who believe to himself through the death of his Son. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And through all our tribulations, we have the hope because God is pouring out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. We can love because he loves us first. And it's this love that the world needs, and without which it's perishing. Let's close with a little testimony of how powerfully God ministers his love through his people to save those who are hostile. It's by Greg Livingston, the founder of Frontiers Mission. Over the last 30 years, Livingston says, more Muslims have come to Christ than ever before in history. In Algeria, for example, where for 120 years the church disappeared, it has exploded to more than 50,000 converts from Islam in the last 15 years. Frontiers sends teams to demonstrate and proclaim God's love. He says, very few people come to the Lord only because they read a book or hear a sermon. There is no substitute for living among people and becoming a trusted person. According to Greg Livingston, showing real Christian or Christ-like love to people in real relationships is the most important factor in reaching Muslims for Christ. And I'm sure you'll agree, atheists, the same thing. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let's heed our Lord's call to love even our enemies. And He will use us to reach people around us in this spiritually dark and hostile place.